Welcome to Christian Biblical Church of God's Friday night online meeting. We hold this every week, and we get a chance to meet with people around the world and come together to hear a message and have some fellowship and discussion. So tonight we're going to hear from Steve Green, and Steve's going to bring us a message entitled Sinless Before the Resurrection. And so I introduce to you Steve Green.
Greetings, brethren. We just kept Passover in the days of unleavened bread, obviously memorializing the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the days of unleavened bread are an important part of that because they picture us coming out of sin, away from sin. And in a few weeks, we're going to be keeping Pentecost, which represents the day of the resurrection of the first fruits who have been called and chosen, who have repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. This is a time, the days of unleavened bread are interesting because of the sin that we are dealing with in this physical life. And I say interesting because there's an aspect of it that it was a very difficult concept for me to understand. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, you don't need to turn there, but it says, if we say that we do not have, that is present tense active, if we do not have sin, now John is speaking, writing an epistle to converted people, baptized and received the Holy Spirit. So if we say that we do not have present tense active sin, we are deceiving ourselves. So I don't think it's a hard stretch for any of us to realize that we have sin present within us. Let me turn that around. Is there anyone who doesn't think that they have sinned? I would suggest that if you don't think that there is some sin within, then we're going to go and cover that topic in great detail today because it's an important factor in our lives. Jesus Christ, this is Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Does anyone of us believe that we live by every word of God today? We've repented, we've been baptized, we've received the Holy Spirit. Much less know every word of God. You know, in principle, the salvation that God has been working is simple. But there are a lot of words in the Bible. So here's the question. If no one is without sin, how is it possible for us to be judged sinless at the resurrection? In other words, at the return of Jesus Christ, how is it that we are found worthy to receive eternal life if we have sin in this life? So we're going to spend a fair amount of time in Hebrews, and I want to start in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, because this is an important concept, and it's not just important for us to understand, but it is actually an incredible picture of God's amazing love and grace and mercy. And so understanding this gives us a real appreciation of what God is doing for us now through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So So Hebrews 10, let's begin in verse 9. It says, then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant. Here's what I want to emphasize. By whose will, that's God's will, by God's will, we are sanctified. That word sanctified means cleansed, specifically in this case, cleansed of sin, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is God's will that we are sanctified and cleansed of sins. God determines who is cleansed and sanctified of sin. Let's skip down to verse 14. For by one offering, Jesus Christ has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord, I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. In their sins and lawlessness, I will not remember ever again. Verse 14 talks about eternal perfection. Eternal anything is not in this physical life. I think we can all agree on that. Because this life is physical, everything in this life has an end. So eternal perfection is saying that we are not perfected until we are spirit. Now, verse 16 makes an important point. It makes the point that God's laws are not just written in our minds, they're written in our hearts. And there's a difference. There's a difference between knowing the laws in our minds and having the laws in our hearts. And we're going to talk a lot about that tonight. Verse 21, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a true heart. True heart. What does that mean? It is one that is full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience, and our bodies having been washed with pure water. Let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another and be stirring up one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, even as some are accustomed to do, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So our hearts are purified by God. That's an interesting thought. It doesn't say our hearts and minds. It says our hearts are purified. And that leaves us a conscience that desires to obey God. Desires to obey God. In verse 24 and 25, it says, Paul is talking about stirring one another up. Why do we need to do that? If we are sinless, we are already at the point where we need to be before God, right? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things Paul said, but one of the things he said was, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? And that's an interesting comment for one of the most humble and zealous converted saints in the body of Christ. Wretched man. So he saw himself as having sinned And we're going to talk about this. Let's skip over to Romans 6, because we're going to talk about sin and death a little bit here. Excuse me. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So God's children are those who died, spiritually speaking, in the watery grave of baptism, and then were brought out of it and received the Holy Spirit. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In this physical life, this one that we now live, we are joined together in the death of Jesus Christ. His death was precious to God, so our death likewise is precious to God. This is important because we have to understand that we are living in the physical, but we are desiring and seeking the spiritual. We, just like Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we are living in a physical body that has died through baptism, but we now live spiritually through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to God. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man or woman was co-crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. That is, regarded as righteous by God. Regarded as righteous by God. Righteousness is keeping the commandments, obeying the law. Now, if we died together with Christ through baptism, we believe that we should also live with him, that is Christ, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. He is fully spirit again. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Even though we repent of the sins we know that we have committed, and by our faith and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven for those sins. We are constantly being tempted, constantly. And some of the temptations we don't even recognize. We don't even know. But worst of all, there are those sins within us. Who knows every word of God? Who perfectly keeps the law? There are sins within us that we do not know about. These are sins of ignorance in the best case. If there are sins that we know about, we have an obligation. We are required to repent of those. But there are sins of ignorance because no man can perfectly keep the law except for Jesus Christ. And in fact, we know this to be true. What does Satan do? It says, Satan accuses us before God day and night. If we did not have sin within us, how could he accuse us? What would there be to accuse us of? So, this is what we need to figure out and understand. Verse 15. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether it is of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for that grace that you were the servants of sin, but you have, this is key, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Back in verse 6, at the end of verse 16, it says, obedience that brings righteousness. I think everyone understands that obeying God's law means you're not committing sin. So obedience is obviously righteousness because you are obeying and keeping the law. We have sin within us. So how are we righteous before God for those sins that we do not know about? Part of the key is the heart. Part of understanding how God imputes righteousness to us who have a body of sin, a body of death, has a lot to do with our heart's desire. And our desire should not be to serve sin, but to serve God. So no flesh is sinless at death. We'll never be completely free of sin in this life because we cannot perfectly keep God's law. So how do we attain eternal life and be perfect? That is the real question. So it comes down to a couple of things. In this life, we, even with the Holy Spirit, we are not sinless, but we are to consider ourselves dead to sin because we were co-joined in the baptism of death with Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death. Paul said, you probably remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I die daily. And he talks about no matter how great the temptation or how many times we fall, we must keep resisting sin, hating sin, repenting of sin, dying to sin. We're not perfect in this life, but we must remind ourselves each and every day that we are dead to sin, but alive to God, as it said. The second thing is that we are under the grace of God as long as we are striving against sin. And more than that, as long as we strive against sin and endeavor to obey God's law and repent of sin, but more than that, we are under the grace of God as long as we desire never to sin from the heart. That's why God said he's going to write them in our minds and in our hearts. In our hearts. That's an important part of understanding God's law. A very important part of it. Because as we'll see, what's in our hearts has a lot to do with receiving a judgment of righteousness from God. Let's continue. Romans 6, verse 18. And having been delivered from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Can you serve righteousness perfectly? Can I? We cannot serve perfectly, but we can be the servants. We can be dedicated to righteousness. That can be the zeal of our lives. That can be the drive, the goal each and every day to serve righteousness. Paul says, I speak from a human point of view because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once yielded your members in bondage to uncleanness and law and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now yield your members in bondage to righteousness unto sanctification. Remember, righteousness is one who obeys the laws. Sanctification is cleansed of sin. Yield your members in bondage. You are serving righteousness. And because you desire it and you serve righteousness, you are sanctified. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end result of those things is death. But now that you have been delivered from sin, and have become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, cleansed of sin, cleansing of sin. And the end result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must be continually yielding ourselves as voluntary bondservants in obedience to God so that he, by his grace, is continually sanctifying us, cleansing us. And our fruit unto salvation, unto sanctification. Our fruit under sanctification is an interesting concept because the fruit that we have comes from keeping God's law, right? The fruits of the Holy Spirit, those are the fruits unto sanctification. So the fruits of righteousness lead to sanctification. But it's much more than keeping God's law and doing good unto others, just by the letter of it, if you will. It requires a humble and contrite heart before God Almighty. An absolute desire from the heart to keep it perfectly, to know it, to practice it, to understand it, along with sincere repentance for the sins that we knowingly commit. 2 Corinthians 7 is it's a beautiful expression of true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, I want to read verses 10 and 11 because it describes in many ways a truly repentant person. For sorrow unto repentance before God works out salvation, not to be repented of or not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works out death. For see how in this very thing, this very sin that you were dealing with, your personal sorrow before God brought out such earnestness in you. And what a defense or what an apology you made. And what indignation you had, what displeasure you had when you committed that sin. And what zeal, the indignation for failing, what zeal for moving on beyond it. And what vengeance or vindication by God that you received. In every way, you have proved yourselves to be pure in the matter. But we don't really have the opportunity to do that for the sins that we don't know about. For no man can perfectly keep the law. And this is why eternal life is a gift. Because we all have sin that we don't know about. Sin that is unrepented of. Because we are flesh and blood and we live in this body of death. Romans 8, verse 10 says, but if Christ be within you through the Holy Spirit, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, whose Holy Spirit is it? It's God's. We are alive unto God because of His righteousness through the Holy Spirit because of our heart's desire to obey Him, to worship Him, to love Him. And that is how we get there. That is how we get there. Let's go over to Romans 7. Romans 7, we're going to talk about law and sin. Romans 7, verse 5, for as long as you were in the flesh, remember in Romans 8, verse 5, it says, for those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. As long as we were in the flesh, the passion of sins, which were through the law, were working in our own members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we have been released from the law because we have died to that in which we were held so that we might serve in newness of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of the law of grace, and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. So here it is again. We are not to be serving the lusts of the flesh. We are to be serving the righteousness of God and His law. Do we do it perfectly? No man except for Jesus Christ, no woman has ever done it. Let's continue in verse 14. And I want you to notice here how many times Paul spoke of sin within himself. Romans 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Spiritual. But I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin, because what I am working out myself, I do not know. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So then I am no longer working it out myself. Rather, it is sin that is dwelling within me. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is within my fleshly being, any good. He's talking about the flesh here. He's not talking about the spiritual hope, the Holy Spirit within us. He's talking about his flesh. For the desire to do good is present within me. That is the Holy Spirit of God working within us, in our hearts, to desire to do good. But how to work out that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I desire to do, I am not doing. But the evil that I do not desire to do, this I am doing. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. Consequently, I find this law in my members, that when I desire to do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. How does he delight in the law? It's from his heart. He desires it. He loves it. It's Psalm 119 over and over. For those who delight in the law of God. But I see another law within my own members, warring against the law of my mind, that is the law of God, and leading me captive to the law of sin that is within my own members. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who shall save me from the body of this death? I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, on the one hand, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but on the other, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. So Paul says, I die daily. I want my fleshly body that is serving the law of sin and death to be dead to sin, dead, gone, so that I might live that spiritual perfection that I so desire, that comes from my heart, that just is unattainable. It's there, but my body is just full of this sin and death. Is this not an admission of Paul that is the same with us? Does his agony in this not reflect our own desires in our own hearts? Because we see the inward man, the inward woman, we see within ourselves and we know what's in there. We may not know every sin, but we know what our temptations are, what our weaknesses are, and we hate it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's describing the fight that every child of God is fighting. We know that sin exists within us. And we win many of those battles through repentance, right? But the others are there. We know it. We know the temptations. We feel them. We think them. But we just haven't got the ability to be perfect in the law of God like Jesus Christ was. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because in all of this, there is a judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive according to the things done in his body. In his body. The body of death. What he has practiced, that's the key. What he has practiced, whether good or evil, that is how we are judged. And again, Paul is referring to the law of sin and death in his body that is contrary to the law of God in his mind and in his heart. So how will we be judged? What will God's judgment be based upon? Go over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It does not say mind. It says heart. Why? Because when we talk about the heart, there's an aspect of influence that it has on our mind. If I am completely emotionless, I could say, or I might say, if somebody asked me to do something, I might respond and say, I can do that. But with the influence of my heart, if it is something that I truly want to do, I wouldn't just say, I can do that. I would say, I would love to do that. That is the influence of the heart on the mind. In our minds, we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to sin. But how much do we want to do that? That is the desires and the thoughts of the heart. And that's what Paul was describing in Romans 7. Don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says, the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. When will we be judged? For the thoughts and intents of our heart? Every single day that we are alive, every single day. Let's turn over to Zechariah 3. I debated whether or not to go through this story, but I think I do because it is a vision and paints a picture of how God deals with our body of death, the body of sin that we live in. Zechariah 3, it's the vision of the judgment of Joshua. So verse 1 says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Eternal, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So there we have God, and before him is Joshua and Satan. And what does Satan do? He is accusing Joshua of every sin that Satan knows he has. It says Satan accuses us before the day and night before our God, right? Zechariah 3, verse 2. And the Eternal, that is Jehovah, said to Satan, may the Eternal, again Jehovah, rebuke you, Satan. May even the Eternal, that is Jehovah, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? This means that Joshua was deserving of death, but he was pulled from it, pulled out and allowed to live. And isn't this interesting? This is back in the Old Testament, right? It says Jehovah was speaking, and Jehovah said, may Jehovah rebuke you. So this is the Elohims speaking one to one another. God and the Word. God the Father and Jesus Christ. So why was Joshua allowed to live? Because God imputed righteousness to him. Righteousness to him. Don't turn there. Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. The one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who was raised again, but who is now at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. So right here we have the picture of judgment. God the Father, Jesus Christ, Joshua, and Satan. Verse 3 of Zechariah 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Filthy garments picture unrighteousness. Revelation says, fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he, that's God, answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments off him, that is Joshua. And to him, Joshua again, he, God, said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with ceremonial robes. That's stately or splendid or regal robes. Robes of righteousness, reflecting righteousness. So contrary to Satan's accusations, based upon the intercession of Jesus Christ, God not only rebukes Satan, but he imputes righteousness to Joshua. So how is it that we have this grace upon us? Let's go over to Romans 4. Now we have to talk a little bit about the faith of Jesus Christ to understand the righteousness of God that we receive. So Romans 4 verse 5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also declared the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness separate from works, keeping the law. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute any sin. That's just another way of saying imputing righteousness. He does not impute sin. Let's go ahead and turn over to Romans 1, because I want to go through a couple more scriptures because I want to emphasize this point. Romans 1 verse 17, just a few pages back. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, according to as it is written, the just, those who have been justified, shall live, that's eternal life, by faith. Faith unto faith. What does that mean? Philippians 3 verse 9 says, righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith. So faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ's faith in us. In fact, the faith that we have of Jesus Christ, it was a small amount of faith in the beginning, and it is something that we are to grow. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner, that is the author, captain, prince, and finisher of our faith. He is going to complete our faith that he had, that he is building within us. It is this faith by which we receive the righteousness of God. All right, Romans 3, let's start in verse 21. Romans 3. So this is going to explain how we are judged sinless at the resurrection. Romans 3 verse 21, but now the righteousness of God imputed to us that is separate or apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Why is God's righteousness that's imputed to us separate from the law? Because we can't perfectly keep it. And if we can't perfectly keep the law, where does the righteousness come from? It has to come from God. He perfectly keeps his own law. And so he imputes his righteousness to us because of the faith that we had in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. even the righteousness of God that is through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe. For there was no difference between Jew and Greek. For all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can have the glory of God's righteousness in this life. But we are being, this is again present tense, we are being justified freely. That's without cause by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, in order to demonstrate his righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past. All sin is past, right? You don't have sin that has not yet occurred. And unless you are sinning right now, you don't have sin. All sin is past. Through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness in the present time that he might, that is God, might be just and the one who justifies the one, that is the man or woman, who is of the faith of Jesus. It is impossible to be completely free of sin in this life. We cannot perfectly keep his law, but mainly, that sin is mainly ignorance. If we don't know that we're breaking law, that's a sin of ignorance, and we don't know about it. God imputes his righteousness to us according to our faith, which we receive from Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Christ in us, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this is faith unto faith, right? We receive faith of Jesus, and we in turn believe in his sacrifice for our sins, whereby God imputes his righteousness to us. That is why righteousness is based on faith. And we require this daily. Satan is constantly up there countering our righteousness before God. In other words, today he's accusing me of new sins. Yesterday he was accusing me of other sins. Tomorrow he will be accusing me of even different sins or additional sins. But God's righteousness is imputed to us, imputed to me, and we are being justified because of that. That is regarded as righteous. All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We touched on it, but Hebrews chapter 4 is an important part of this, part of understanding it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living. It truly is. Do you believe that God's word is alive? Alive and working in us? When we understand the truth, it's not just a mental understanding. It's not just something we intellectually grasp. It is in our hearts. That's how it's working in us. It's working in us because we are desiring from our heart to keep God's word. That's why it's living in us. God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. Our faith that God is freely justifying us by his grace. because we are imperfect human beings. But one who was tempted in, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, and yet he was without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness before the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we receive grace, the grace of God, only when we sin? I'm sorry, only when we repent of sin? No. God's grace is there continually. Otherwise, we could not be in a state of being justified, having his righteousness imputed to us. It is a continual thing. If God was not continually justifying us, we would be dead in our sins and there would be no hope. But God looks on the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Are we serving sin? Are we serving righteousness? What do we desire to do above all else? If God sees a heart that is zealous for his word, zealous for his love, zealous for faith, zealous to do good works, that is the heart that he is willing to call justified. Because we're trying with all of our heart. All of our heart. Let's flip over to John 13. John 13, we just read it at the Passover. It is the foot washing ceremony. I want to read it because this is a biblical example of one of a zealous heart, a heart that desires to serve righteousness. Verse 5. Next, Jesus poured water into a washing basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he had secured. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you shall know after these things. Peter said to him, you shall not wash my feet, not ever. How is it that I can allow the God of the heavens above to wash my feet? That makes no sense. I should be bowing before you. You are the creator God, and yet you're going to wash my feet? Not ever. Jesus answered and said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. I can only imagine Peter was stunned when he heard that. Jesus was saying, if I don't wash your feet, you're out of here. You will be rejected. I will reject you because I can't, you won't let me wash your feet. What was Simon Peter's response? He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I so want to be apart with you. I desire with all of my heart to be with you, to do what you command, to live by your ways, to understand. And Jesus said, the one who has been washed does not need to wash anything other than the feet, but is completely clean. That is a zealous heart for righteousness, serving righteousness, desiring it above all things. That was Peter's reaction. And I think the reaction of most of us. All right. Let's go back to Romans 5 quickly. Romans 5. because righteousness, we need to talk a little bit about righteousness and the grace and love of God. Because it's all connected together, right? You can't separate some of these things and put them into individual little bins. It's all connected. Romans 5, verse 5, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed because the love of God has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given us. For even when we were without strength, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9, much more, therefore, having been justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, that is Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so then even as by the one, that is Adam, even by the one transgression, condemnation came unto all men. In the same way also, by the one act of righteousness shall justification of life come unto all men. For even as by the righteousness of one man, many were made sinners, in the same way also, by the obedience of one man, that is Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered so that transgression might abound, but where sin abounded, the grace of God did superabound. It had to. It had to, because when the law was brought in and condemning and condemned us to death, God's grace had to abound even more because of our weaknesses, so that even as sin has reigned unto death, so also might the grace of God reign through righteousness unto eternal life. How are we to stand sinless in the day of our judgment? By God imputing his righteousness to us, which is a total act of love and grace. Total act of love and grace. Romans 5:8. We didn't read it just now, but it says, but God commends his own love to us, because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love, his grace, his mercy, it's all there, extended to us, to make us justified before him, sanctified before him. Ephesians 1, it is through his love for us that he has grace toward us, so that he imputes righteousness to those who have a heart desiring to serve him. Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he has personally chosen us for himself from the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in righteousness? No, in love. In love. Having predestinated us for sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. That's God's will again. It is by God's will that we are sanctified. He wants to do it. He desires to do it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. There it is again, his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son, because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So, how does all this work? Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and it is probably one of the key scriptures in all the Bible. Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by works of law, because by works of law shall no flesh be justified. Here's the scripture, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by the faith, the very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is how it works. That is how it works. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Galatians 2 verse 20 should be a scripture that you memorize. You can memorize those few verses at the end there, beginning with verse 16, because they are such a reflection, such a synopsis, a summary of what God and Christ are doing each and every day to deal with the sins that we have within that we don't even know about, so that at the day of our resurrection, we are justified, sanctified, and made eternally perfect, eternally justified. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, but above all, have fervent love among yourselves, because love will cover a multitude of sins. The word multitude is plethos in the Greek, and it's not the same. Well, in English, we have the word plethora, which means a vast number. But this word in the Greek has a different sense to it. It means to fill up or to be fulfilled or full. In other words, as it says in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, love covers all sins. This is the love of God toward us. And this is why we love God in return. That's why Jesus Christ gives us his faith. And we have faith in that sacrifice in return. It's all wrapped up together through our hearts. Our hearts. Because we love God. We have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we want to please him. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. John said that in 1 John 1 and verse 7. Brethren, do not become discouraged by sin, by the failings of this flesh. Even if you have a sin that you are repenting of over and over and over again, do not become discouraged. Because God can forgive all those things. This is the war that we wage against our accuser. This is the message of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And we should rejoice because Jesus Christ is our intercessor standing there and rebuking Satan, who wants us to be condemned. We should rejoice because Jesus Christ is living in us. Living in us. God's word is alive in us. We should rejoice because of the faith of Jesus Christ that we have. We should rejoice because God in his mercy, grace, and love is continually covering our sins and imputing his righteousness to us. And the message of Pentecost, the next holy day that's coming upon us, is something to rejoice about too, because as it says in Luke 12 and verse 32, our Father delights in giving us the kingdom. That is the desire of his heart. That's the thoughts and intents of God's heart. He delights in giving us the kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Brethren, have a blessed Sabbath and prepare for that day that we keep called Pentecost, because it is all about the end of this struggle.